scripture reading is Romans 12, 9 through 13. It's Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality.
It's always great to be here. It's always great to share the word of God with you. We've been doing a study of Acts over at Trona and actually here in the high school class. You know, Acts is one of my favorite books. Well, I say that about a lot of books, but I really mean it about Acts. It's got a lot of really cool things that happen in it. It just has a lot about the early church and the excitement and the enthusiasm they had for Christ. You know, Paul was no exception to that. He was a super zealous, go-get-em guy. In Philippians 1, Paul is writing from prison. And he, as you read through there, you realize that he has spread the gospel to his guard, the imperial guard, the guard that saw Caesar. This is the top of the top, head honcho guys, and they heard the gospel from Paul while he was in prison. If you flip over to Philippians, Paul says this at the same time while he's in prison. He says, starting in verse 20 of Philippians 1, as it is my eager expectation that the hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. In prison, trying to decide if it's better to die or if it's better to live. It would be great to go home. It would be great to be with Jesus. It would be great to not to have to suffer anymore. But what he decides is to stay. To stay not for himself, but for the church. So that they could have glory and so that they could have glory in Christ. You know, why was he so zealous? He wasn't just a zealous Christian. He was a zealous Jew also. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, starting verse 13, it says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was a zealous guy. He had this laser-like focus that he could see what was at the end of the path that he was going down. As a Jew, that would have probably been pretty easy. There was money, power, fame, all involved in being a Jew and all involved in being a Pharisee. He was the best of the best. He was a super Jew. He was a rising star, a super guy. As a Christian, though, there was prison, there was stoning, there was doing good for people and then being punished by it for doing good. Constantly on the road, constantly trying to help people. There had to be something better. As a Jew, he was focused on the physical, and now as a Christian, he's focused on the spiritual. Paul's conversion. He'd been persecuting the church for a while. He actually caused it to spread. The church at Jerusalem spread all over. It was all over Samaria. It got up into Syria. And he was actually on his way to Syria, to the city of Damascus. He had gotten papers from the Jewish councils, and he was going to Damascus to bring Christians back to Jerusalem so that they would stand trial and ultimately probably go to their deaths. But on the way there, this bright light came. He fell to the ground. This time he got blinded, but it was Christ. Christ told him to go into Damascus, wait there, and he would send somebody to tell him what to do. He sat there for 3 days in the dark. Couldn't see. He wasn't eating. Ananias shows up and tells him to get up. He's going to heal his eyes. He's going to receive the Holy Spirit. That happens, and then Paul is baptized. Do you know what he did next? Right after he was baptized, guess where he went? Remember those synagogues that the Jews that sent him there? He went to the very same Jews, well, not the same Jews, the Jews in Damascus. And he started preaching to them the exact opposite thing that he was sent there to do. He started preaching to them that Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus was the one promised to them. Galatians said that God revealed his son to him. This means that God himself gave Paul his gospel. Again, why was Saul such a zealous person? Was it the way he received the gospel? Was it his baptism? Was it the Holy Spirit? Most of us, the majority of us, have received that same gospel, have received that same baptism, have received that same Holy Spirit. So why are we so timid? And why was Paul so brave? Why don't we do more? Paul marched into a prison, converted the imperial guard, well, preached to them at least. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked. Why don't we have that zeal? How can we as Christians get from faithful to zealous? Now, the Greek word for zealous that's often translated zealous or... can't remember, sorry. It's often translated zealous. Is zeal. This is actually a word that's often used with water, as in to boil water. It can also be applied to emotions like anger, boiling anger, or love, boiling love, or boiling some other emotion. That's what zeal is. So just for fun, I went online and I looked up a recipe for boiling water. Now, it's not a complicated recipe. It's kind of a silly recipe, but it was there, and I was kind of amazed that it was there because it's so obvious. But the ingredients for boiling water are 2 cups of water, 1 cup of ice. I don't know why you need the ice. I think it's probably optional. But you place that water in a big enough container that it doesn't boil over. You turn your burner on high. You put the container on the burner. And you don't watch that pot because it'll take forever if you do that. But you can't leave the room because if you leave the room, your house is going to burn down. At least according to the directions here. Eventually, with all the heat added and the time, that water will boil. You can remove it from the burner and then use it immediately, because if you don't use it immediately, you'll have to do the whole process over again. You know, it's silly. It's a silly thing, but there is a truth there. Water doesn't boil unless you give it something. You have to give it heat and you have to give it time. Peter gives us a recipe for our faith. And I think it leads us to zealousness. If you look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's clearly a recipe. You have something, you add something to it, you add something else to it, you add something else to it, and you end up with this product. Virtue. Moral excellence. Are you a virtuous person? Now, this virtue can't be your virtue. It has to be God's virtue. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18, starting in verse 9 and going through verse 14. It's a story of two men that go into the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee and the other one's a tax collector. Now, when the Pharisee goes in to pray, he stands there with his face up to the sky and his hands outstretched, and he says, "Thank you, God, for making me so great. Thank you, God, for making me so special. Thank you, God, for making me not like that sinner over there, not like that tax collector, because I'm so special." That tax collector, though, when he prayed, he couldn't look up to heaven. He prayed for mercy because he was a sinner. Jesus said that that tax collector, he went away justified, because he humbled himself. If we look at the Beatitudes, we see a list of virtues here. We see poor of spirit, the mourning, the meek, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure of heart, the peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness. Every single one of these virtues can be related back to humility. Here's the thing. If we humble ourselves, we can change this world. This is the description of the people that are light. This is the description of the people that are salt. These humble people transform the world around them. In Luke 18:14, Jesus says that if we are humble, we will be exalted. Now, to virtue, this thing that makes us transformative, the thing that makes us different from this world, we need to add knowledge. But again, that knowledge cannot be our own. It has to be God's knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." You know, if you go way back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, God puts his hand on Jeremiah's mouth, and he gives Jeremiah the word of God. That gives Jeremiah power. It gives him power over nations. It gives him power over kingdoms. It gives him power to build up. It gives him power to destroy, to pluck, and to break down. Paul puts it this way in Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of God's word, gives us power. But to that power, we have to add self-control. Now, this self-control is control over our physical bodies. You know, knowing the gospel, knowing the grace of Christ means, well, we can't just continue sinning. In Romans 8, starting in verse 5, Paul says this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot let our bodies control us. We have to control our bodies. God is a spiritual God. He is a spiritual being. We have to be a spiritual people in control of our physical bodies. To that self-control, to that being a spiritual people, we have to add steadfastness. 1 Corinthians 15. Start in verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We have to be immovable. We have to constantly continue in these things. We have to always be being a Christian. We have to be in those virtues. We have to be in that knowledge. We have to be in that self-control constantly. Jesus puts it in a different way in the parable of the virgins. Now, there were 10 virgins, and they were going to this wedding feast. There were some wise ones, 5 of them, and some foolish ones. The wise ones brought extra oil with them. And when they went to the wedding feast where it was, the groom, he was delayed. He couldn't make it on time. So it was getting late. They all fell asleep. When the groom did show up, the women all trimmed their lamps, got ready to do what they had to do. The foolish virgins, though, they didn't have enough oil. So they went to the wise ones and they said, "Give us some of your oil so that we can partake in this." But the wise ones didn't have enough for both. They had enough for themselves. So they sent them away out into the town to buy more oil. The bridegroom had everybody come in. These foolish virgins, they come back. They try to get in. But the bridegroom says, "I don't know you. I don't know you." They weren't watching. They weren't ready. It was over. They had no other choice. They couldn't participate. To be steadfast means that we will wait for the Lord and we will be ready when he gets here. To that steadfastness, though, to that being ready, we have to add godliness. This is what Christ came to do for us. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, Christ actually prays for us, for this group right here, for the people that have heard the gospel through his disciples. That is us. This is something awesome to me, to read in the Bible something Christ said directly to us. What he prayed for is that we would be one with him like he is one with the Father. Christ wants us to be godly. He wants us to be one with God. To that godliness, though, we have to add brotherly kindness and love. Now, I know most of you here have heard the sermon about the four loves. You've probably heard it several times in your life. So I'm not going to go through all of that. But what this verse is actually saying is there's two different Greek words for love. The first, brotherly kindness, is phileo, and the second is agape. I think it's kind of funny that Peter is saying this, because in John 21, after Peter has betrayed Jesus 3 times, after Jesus has gone to the cross, has died, has been buried, and then raised again, he goes to Peter and he confronts him with this question. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you agape me?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." Jesus asked the question again, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." Finally, Jesus asked, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I have brotherly love for you. Now, I don't think Peter really understood what was going on. Not like he does now in this verse. There is clearly a difference in these two types of love. And agape love clearly builds on the other kind of love, the brotherly love. You know, we see brotherly love in movies all the time. It's a common plot theme. There will be this group of characters, they band together with some kind of common interest, and they protect each other, they stand up for each other. The only way to really get into that group is to protect them or stand up or do something special for them. But they let you in and you become part of the family. This is a great kind of love. This is something that we have in the church. We have brotherly love. Because we stick to the same rules, we follow the same, we're looking for the same goals, we have the same interests. But agape love builds on that love. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This agape love that we're supposed to have, it's a love that looks outside the family. It's a love that would die for a stranger. It's a love that would die for an enemy. It's the love that Christ showed us at the cross. It's the love that Christ showed Peter, the guy that betrayed him, on the cross. Let's take a look again at 2 Peter. I want to reread verse 8. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're doing all of these things together, and they have to be increasing. You can't be decreasing. Constantly increasing. Peter says we will be effective and fruitful. Is that zealous? I like to think it's a start. It's someplace to begin. It's like putting the pot on the stove and turning the heat on and having a little heat start to get into that water. Here's the thing, though. When I cook, I love to make messes. Ask Lori, she will tell you. She is proud of my mess-making capabilities. I want to have a boiling over faith. Just like I boil stuff over on my stove, I want to have a boil over faith like Paul. I want to be zealous for Christ. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know, this is one of the last things that Paul wrote. This is most likely the last book that he wrote. He's ready to die. He's already being poured out. He knows it's going to happen. And he says, I have fought the good fight and I have run the race. He has kept the faith. Christians, this list that Peter gave us, this list that builds our faith from just ordinary faith to love that would die for our neighbor, love that would die for our enemies, love that would die for a stranger, This is that race. This is the race that Paul has finished. This is the good fight. This is what leads us to a crown of glory. The more we live like this, the more zealous we will become. We have to run this race like there is only one prize. Let's read a little further in 2 Peter, starting in verse 9. Well, let me get back there first. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, you will be richly provided for and an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we don't have these things in our lives, we are nearsighted, we are blind, we have forgotten what Christ has done for us. Now, I know every one of you out there has sometimes doubted, has sometimes forgotten what Christ has done for you. I know because we've all been there. I've been there. But we have to remember this. In John chapter 3, starting verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Here's the thing, if you believe in Christ, if you believe that he is the Son of God, if you have been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you are not condemned. Christ did not come to this world to condemn us. We were already condemned. Sin was already in this world. Death was already at the door. That is what we had, and that is what was our lot. But Christ came and he saved us to make us like him, to make us like God, to bring us to the Father. So Christians, if we want to be zealous, we have to be effective. We have to be fruitful first. We have to be like a pot of water set on a stove with the fire lit. Heat slowly going into it, bringing it to a boil. If we keep adding these things to our faith, we will have entrance into our eternal home, into Christ's kingdom. There is no doubt about it. If your faith has been lacking, though, if you haven't been adding these things to it, please don't forget what Christ has done for you. Your sins are forgiven. It's time to start adding to that faith. If you haven't been baptized, if you haven't been born again of the water and the Spirit, we so badly want you to be part of our family. We want you to confess Christ as the Son of God. We want you to change your life. We want you to turn from the sinful physical life and go towards the spiritual life that Christ wants you to live. We want you to be buried in baptism. We want you to come up in a new life and start running this race with us, running this race that ends in heaven. You know, if you need the help of the congregation, if God just isn't bubbling up in you, if you've stumbled somehow along the way, or if you need to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing.